Amazing what the Lord did. And good evening. Let's open our Bibles to Numbers chapter 14 as we prepare for Thanksgiving and consider what Thanksgiving is. It's kind of interesting that we come here to this place in Numbers and in the history of the children of Israel as God's leading them around that to an un-Thanksgiving, something that they could have celebrated that was right in front of them and they missed out on. And I think it's appropriate for us to take a look at it as we prepare for Thanksgiving tomorrow and not miss out on everything that the Lord has done for us and wants to do for us. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all just this week. Lord, the blessings that you have poured out upon us are amazing and wonderful and just beyond our comprehension. Lord, protect our hearts from unbelief and certainly from disbelief, Lord, that our faith would truly match what we understand about you and what you desire to do for us, Lord. We just want to grow in faith, and we do need help, Lord, just as the man with the child had asked. Help our unbelief, Lord. We thank you and we praise you for all that you have done. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. You know, I just kind of reminded about that on Sunday, a couple weeks ago, and the man that said, I have faith, just help my unbelief. You know, it's amazing the things that God honors and that Jesus really honored. You know, he walked with some knuckleheads. You look at the disciples, they're interesting characters, fishermen and tax collectors. But he ran into so many, the scribes, dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees, the lawyers and the judges, you know. The intelligentsia, if you were, of Israel and the Jewish people. They knew the scriptures. They knew the law. They knew the letter of the law. They certainly were probably high-minded and spoke in that manner. Yet it was against their misunderstanding of the heart of God that Jesus was constantly addressing and challenging. And what does God, you know, and you look through and Jesus honors a man that says, I have faith, but help my unbelief. You know, there was another time and he was with a Pharisee and another man, and the Pharisee was walking around saying, boy, I'm sure glad I'm not like everybody else. I'm not like those people. You know that? You know what I'm talking about. And there was this arrogance and this pride, this religiosity. And then the other man said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, surely that man understands eternity in God's heart, you know. So just kind of interesting what God honors and what Jesus honored. It's not high-mindedness, it's a humble heart. It's really what God is looking for. And those that really believe that God is able to accomplish what he wants to accomplish and what he said he would. And so we have chapter 14, verse 1. All the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And the people wept that night. They had all kinds of reasons for Thanksgiving, to be thankful. They raised up their voice and cried. All the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Interesting. Disbelief is the inability or refusal to believe or to accept something as true. It also is an expression of amazement and astonishment. You know, you picture, if you've ever been in an earthquake before in California, When the earthquake happens, people walk around and they have this look of disbelief. Did that really just happen? And it's really kind of driven by fear or terror because they don't understand it. They have no control over it. But it's that look of disbelief that, you know, what's going to happen next? What's going to fall on me? But did that really just happen? The children of Israel were in disbelief. They were unable to accept that God had in fact fulfilled every promise. He had redeemed them from captivity and he was leading them to their inheritance. He was taking them to the promised land. In fact, they're right there. It was really happening. Everything that God had done was true. God was moving, yet they were not in tune with God. They were going through the motions and keeping a distance from God, right? And we've seen that as they've been wandering. They accepted the law, they kept the ceremonies and traditions that were being handed down to them, but they would not come to grips with the supernatural presence of God amongst them, and that he was watching over them, and that he wanted what was best for them. Where they were going was far better than Egypt. And yet their heart was kind of beginning to go back to those things of Egypt, the things that they knew, the things that they had enjoyed. It was Jehovah who was daily, constantly leading them and watching over them. And their disbelief led to complaining. God's provision was not good enough for them. They had it better back in Egypt. They had it better back in the world. The things of the world were far, far, you know, far more fun and more pleasing than what they were experiencing right now with God in the wilderness. So God let them have a little test of what they desired. Remember, they started complaining back in Egypt. We had fish every day, you know, free. It was always available, which was not true. They had the leeks and the garlic. Garlic lovers? Oh, garlic and everything, right? You start thinking about garlic, man, it'd take you back to, right? And so they start remembering all these things. In fact, what they were remembering was more than what was actuality, but they started wanting those things that they had. And so what did God do? He sent in quail. He said, I'll send them meat. They want meat, I'll send them meat. I'll send them more meat than they know what to do with. And God said, are you going to have them butcher all the cattle and all the sheep? And that wasn't what God had planned. And he talked about it, you know. And God is, you know, God understands his creation. There's a migration of quail that always happens in that area of the Sinai. Usually it's closer to the west side of the Sinai Peninsula, but God caused the wind to blow that whole migration right down amongst the children of Israel. Waist high for a day's walk or a half day, I can't remember. It was a lot. And they gorged themselves. They ate quail until it was coming out of their noses, God said. And some of them ultimately died from overindulgence, from satisfying their desires. And it's what happened. It can happen to us as Christians as we start desiring those things that we thought we enjoyed in the past. Your mind ever gone there? You know, the things that you know weren't good that God had brought you out of and stuff like that. You start thinking, oh, you know, it sure would be nice just to have a little bit, right? We'd be much happier. I've seen so many who have started off with, you know, I'll just go back and I'll just try it. I can handle it, you know. And it made me feel good, and before you know it, they're gone, and they're completely entrenched back in the same bondage that God had delivered them out of. And that could be, you know, whatever it was that God has delivered us from. But all they had to do was go in and take what God had offered them. What he had for the children of Israel was beyond amazing. It was really beyond their comprehension. They couldn't understand what it was that God was going to do for them, you know, and he put it right there before them. It was a land. It was going to be their own land. They were no longer going to be under a yoke of oppression like they were back in Egypt working for somebody else. All of the riches and the wealth, all of the resources of Canaan were going to be theirs because God was going to give it to them wholeheartedly and completely. And so God has put it out before them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And God said, all you have to do is just go in and take it. I've already given it to you, you know, the promises. So they went, and instead they sent spies. And we always hedge, right? I know God, you can do this. I want to check it out first before I'm in 100%. And so what did they say? They were talking to Moses. Moses agreed with them. Okay, we'll send in 12 guys to check it out, to get the route that we need to take, the easiest route in order to do this. And so he sends in the 12 spies to see if God was, in fact, what he was saying was true. You see, that's disbelief, having to prove what is already reality. They still were not believing what God had said that was theirs and what he was going to do. You can say disbelief carries with it a constant skepticism and unsurety. And they had a skepticism and unsurety instead of just believing what God said. Something we all struggle with. Look, it's all we all struggle with. Unbelief, though, is a reluctance or refusal to believe. It often causes us to not even get started, unbelief. Where disbelief, we find ourselves right in the middle of it, but can't believe it's happening. Unbelief is a lack of faith in religious matters. That's the definition. Disbelief often leads to unbelief because the children of Israel did not walk in absolute amazement of God's works and what he had already done. We even sang about it today, just how wonderful he is, the wondrous works that God has done, his protection, his provision, his power. They will reject God's promises all together. I don't think it's that they didn't want the promised land and what God had promised them. They just didn't see how they were going to attain it because their eyes were on the wrong thing. We all struggle with disbelief to some degree and some nature, don't we? But unbelief, the man with the possessed boy, remember, said, I have faith. Because what did he say? He said, if you will, would you please help us? Would you help us? If it's possible for you to do it. And Jesus says back, he goes, if you'll just believe, look at anything is possible. In other words, I can do it all. I just want you to believe that I can do it all. And so he said, I have faith. I believe that you are the one. I believe you're God. I believe that you have all the power. Just help my unbelief. I'm just not sure you want to or that you will. Isn't that usually what creeps in and we struggle with? Whether God wants to or he will. He wants to. In fact, he'd already told them what was going to happen. It was his will. It was going to be theirs. And yet we still struggle with those things. Fear kind of creeps in, but we know that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound mind. You know, and we need to understand that. It's like saying, I believe in you, I believe you're God, but I'm not surely I completely believe you. You know, that's what we're saying to God. I'm not sure I completely believe you. I believe in you, but I don't believe you. Especially when things aren't working out the way that we hoped that they would or that they should, right? Because we want control over the results or how it's going to happen. God may have a completely different plan. We don't see how it can possibly work out that way. Or we don't know how it's going to work out because we're not, you know, look, we make our plans. God directs every step. The scripture said he directs every step of his children. And sometimes we don't know how he's directing those things. And we have a hard time not knowing what's ahead of us, right? But we have to learn to trust. It's part of learning to trust. You know, Jesus calls the little children, says, such is the kingdom of God. We need to understand that children, you know, with mom and dad, they have this built-in absolute trust that mom and dad are going to be there. That, you know, if you have ever seen a kid jump off stairs and dad's standing there, you know. They just know dad's going to catch him, but we act as like God is going to go, you know, and so, but we wouldn't do that to our kids, right? God won't do that. Look, he's there for everything, and so it's a hard thing to learn that, and it's because we learn trust in our humanness, in our personal relationships. But we can't equate that with our understanding and our trust of God, because he is absolutely faithful and he is absolutely trustworthy in everything that he has said and done. Everything in God is yes and amen, right? We know that, yet we still question, right? We still have a tendency of disbelief when God does something amazing. Has that ever happened in your life? And you're like going, okay, now when is the shoe going to drop, you know? When's the bad stuff going to happen? And we kind of walk in, it's like, okay, I know this just happened. I'm just not sure how to wrap my mind around it. Instead of just saying, you know, God, you're awesome. That amazement, you know. There is a positive kind of disbelief. Did you really just do that, you know, and then just accept it? And, you know, and let God blow your mind. But a lot of times we start questioning it. You know, how long is it going to last? You know, did you really just do that? So, and the children of Israel, man, how many things has God already done? And they're just waiting for the shoe to drop. They're waiting for the bad stuff to happen. And they haven't even realized or learned that anything bad that has happened since they've left Egypt is because of their disbelief, their unbelief, their rebellious hearts. They're crying against God, not believing that he's faithful, right? Anybody relate to this? I do. And I think, you know, and we're talking about it a little bit. I think for, you know, 6, 7, 8 years we're in ministry, were lessons of these things. Learning to trust. Not just believe in God, but to believe him wholeheartedly. I think the things that happened this year specifically are a result of that. Not that I have attained, not that I'm anything special. I've just finally said, Lord, do whatever you're going to do. I don't know how we're going to accomplish what you put before us, but it's your program anyways. Just do it and we'll figure it out. You know, and that's kind of the way the year went. I was controlling things all the way up. You know, the guys, how long did it take us, Kevin, to get the mortgage thing taken care of? Oh, this is what's going to happen. Oh, this is how we're going to do it. There's no doubt this is God's idea, you know, right? Because it was my great idea, or it was one of our great ideas. That's the way it was happening. And it's like, and this is going to happen quick, because that's how God works. Did any of those things? No. He had a completely different plan. We had to go through hoops some other ways. But, you know, through the way, see, God, now listen, Bill, if we'd have done it your way, you'd have been stuck here, you know. If we'd have done it this way, you'd have been stuck here. I already had this all planned out. We went the long way because I had things set up along the way. I'm kind of off on a rabbit trail. But this is, you know, this is how God operates. This is how we learn to see, man, I'm learning to believe you. I'm learning to believe you. That my way may not always be better than your way, Lord. Actually, it's not always. Don't strike me down in front of the people. But don't we get like, right? That's what we need to learn. Doesn't always, I made my plans. Now, Lord, direct my steps. Now, wait, I don't like the way you're directing my steps. No, I don't want my foot to go. You know, isn't that kind of how life is? But man, when we just kind of let him, I love that, poem, Just Pedal. I didn't get it out, but if you've ever read that, you know, he knows wonderful long cuts. That's God, you know. We all want the shortcut, the easy way, the quickest way to what we're looking. And God, no, God likes to take us long ways so that we learn lessons along the way. And so that's how he operates. And the thing is, the interesting thing is, you know, what was a 14-day journey really is going to become a 40-year odyssey. because the children of Israel weren't willing to just let go and trust God, to really walk in awe and amazement of all that he had done. You know, and that's all God wants for us too. He does amazing things, and sometimes we're like, oh, okay, and then we're away we go. Man, he's amazing. Completely awesome. So what do? Things aren't working out the way that they hoped, the way that they thought it should. Wait, hey, look, if God's going to give us the land, we should just walk in and everything should just drop dead. You know, isn't that, we want it the easy way. This is the easy way. Instead, man, there's giants, there's all kinds of things there. We can't handle this. God didn't tell us it was going to be hard, that we might actually have to put some effort into it. You ever thought God opened the door and then found out that it was going to take a little effort on your part? There might be some giants to slay. There might be some walls to break down. And then you said, oh, whoa. And then you convince yourself, well, that must not be the Lord's leading, right? That's not the way it works. And that's not the way he does things. He puts those things so that you can see him actually slay the giants and knock down the walls. There's nothing good in life. Look, and we all know this, there's nothing worthwhile and good in life that, you know, that just comes easy, right? The greatest things in life are the things that have taken some effort, that have taken some elbow grease, some hard work, some sweat equity. Those are the things that are really valuable. And I think God wants us to learn that that lesson. And so now they start complaining. And we can all relate to that. We're going to die if we go into Canaan. All the ites are there. And the giants, the Anakim. You know, don't blame me for what my forefathers did. They're going to stomp us. We're better off dying in Egypt or just dying in the wilderness. You know, you start thinking about, I'd have been better off dying. Look, you're going to die. You're better off dying in God's will, right, than your own. Am I right? I mean, just think of the thought process. Oh, we'd have been better off dying back there. No, you wouldn't. I'm going to die. Look, I'm going to die. I want to die serving God. I want to die in his will. I don't want to die in a puddle of beer or something like that back in Egypt doing stupid stuff. That's kind of the thought process. It doesn't make any sense. Even the arid, dry nothingness they thought, you know, they were traveling through was better than what God had promised them, a land flowing with milk and honey. They just saw grapes that were so big, a cluster of grapes that was so big that the guys had to carry it on a pole. And they're complaining it was better back in Egypt. Psalm 78, 25 through 32. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He also rained meat on them like dust. I would have loved to have been there for that. Feathered fowl like sand of the seas. And he let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwelling. So they ate and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. You notice, he gave them their own desire. That's where everything went sideways. They were not deprived of their craving, but while their food was still in their mouths. Look, sometimes God will let you have what you want. It's a dangerous thing. The wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them, and they struck down the choice men of Israel. In spite of this, they still sinned. And there's the sin. Did not believe his wondrous works. They were in disbelief. Disbelief of what has factually and actually happened. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. No pun intended. Why, and then verse 3, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword? that our wives and children should become victims. Did at any time and in any place, God suggest that the wives and children, the women, are going to get slaughtered when they went there? No. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Hey, boy. We don't want God's guy. You know, they had trouble with Moses anyways. Yet Moses is the one, we don't want to be in the presence, you know, we don't want to go up the mountain. You go up for us, Moses. You know, you go listen to God. They were always sending Moses up there to kind of be the buffer between the two of them. Interestingly, they were worried about their children. That's called biblical irony, right? They were worried about their children dying, yet because of their rebellion and their unbelief, who is it that's going to inherit their inheritance? They're going to lose their inheritance. Who's going to get it? The ones they're worried about getting slaughtered when they go in. Biblical irony. The children are going to take possession of the land. And so they're thinking, let's get our own leader. You know, and the problem is, in Israel means governed by God, and it was always God's desire that the children of Israel were led by him. That's why he put this whole plan together. You know, we like to have a physical presence, you know, kind of a spokesperson for the Lord. It kind of makes things palpable, right, in front of us. But God's heart was always that the children of Israel would be led by him. That's why the tabernacle, I want to dwell amongst my people. I'm going to, you know, guide you with my very presence. The Shekinah glory is going to be present with you. And he wanted them to have the same heart. God, lead us. God, guide us, right? And that really should be our heart, too. God, lead us. God, guide us. And you know. Yeah, we get caught up in all the politics and stuff like that because man has always said, oh, no, send us a king, right? That's what they're going to do ultimately. And God's going to say, no, man, look, I want to lead you and guide you. And they said, no, we want what the rest of the world has. And it's been all downhill since then. Man has trouble leading man. God wants to lead us. And so Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of Israel. And I just like that. I need to fall on my face a little bit more. But there was immediate intercession needed for the children of Israel. They all wanted to kill him, and so they prayed. 3 million people. You're not going to take up the sword, I think, at that point, but Joshua the son of Nun, verse 6, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. So there, that's an outward display of that of mourning that the children of Israel are saying these things and aren't believing God. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land." What is that? It's kind of like exceedingly abundantly redundant. It's like exceedingly good. Blow your mind, good. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Listen, milk and honey. Listen, if the Lord delights in us, what you're doing isn't causing him to think too highly of us. But if we just believe him and he delights in us, man, he's already told us that he's going to do this. I think, you know, I look at what God's doing this year. Something's going, our heart is, you know, our heart is right somewhere, and God just is pouring things out on us. I believe the Lord is delighting in us right now, and I just want him to keep delighting in us, you know, and doing these things that he's been doing. And exceedingly more than I could have even thought, like no other year that I've pastored, God has done things this year. And I think it's the tip of the iceberg if we'll just continue to respond and allow him to do that. And give him honor and glory for all those things and acknowledge that it's him doing it and be flexible when things aren't, you know, when he's going to do it the way that we don't know that he's going to do it. And if the Lord delights in us, verse 9, only do not rebel against the Lord. Scripture says rebellion is like witchcraft. Pretty severe. I guess, Lord, nor fear the people of the land, nor for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Isn't that interesting? And basically, look, they're saying, it's what he said they would do. Or it's what he said he would do. He said he's going to give it to us. Don't you believe him? We believe him. These two are the only two who are going to enter into the land of Canaan. Caleb is going to get the great city of the giants. Hebron is going to be Caleb's. Because Caleb believed God and that God could take out the heavy fortifications and all the giants of the land. And so when they go in, Joshua says, Hebron's yours, Caleb. What a blessing. How cool is that? All the congregation said, stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. And so there's God's presence. We need more Calebs and Jacobs that are not concerned with the odds, that aren't going to sit down and try and figure out what God is doing and how it's not possible that God can do these things, right? That gets in the way. God couldn't possibly do that for us. Do we convince ourselves of that sometimes? He wouldn't do that for me, because this would have to happen and this would have to happen, and we start laying it all out, right? Either how God is going to have to do it or why he can't. We do that. That's unbelief, disbelief. But Caleb and Jacob, look, God said he's going to do it. Why not just go in there and let God do what he said he's going to do? Take him at his word. Let's just simply forget all of the things that are getting in the way, the things that, you know, that caused fear and everything else that you're fearing, and let's just trust God. It's kind of a radical concept, isn't it? Christians, just trust God. Man, I was talking to one of the brothers this morning, just somebody I had got to put on my heart, and he's going through some of these very things, and you know, and it's just so simple, and we make it so hard, right? This is yours. All these precious promises that we have, they're all yours. Yet we come up with all kinds of reasons why God won't do it, why we can't have it, right? Why we don't deserve it. You think any of them were deserving of this? God was just doing it to prove who he was and prove his name, right? Man, I'm just going to call out a people special that are going to be my banner to the rest of the world of my goodness, of my mercy, my love, everything else. Look what he had to deal with. You think you're any worse? You know, but it's all possible for us. I'm not saying go out and name and claim it and make God some genie in a bottle, but it's all possible for us. Everything is possible. Fear gets in the way, uncertainty, unbelief. Jacob and Caleb were not concerned with the enormity of the challenge, the giants in the land, what stood before them. Anything that would concern the rest of the people, they were just willing to go for it because God said go for it. Isn't that something? We need Jacobs and Calebs, more of them. Yet in God's presence, they would rather stone Joshua and Caleb than take on the defendants and the, you know. What does it say? There's that saying that sad thing about the church is one of the only places where they eat their own. We can be a lot like that instead of fighting the fights that the Lord has before us. You know, I'm not going to go any further. You know, the thing is God had put it all right before them. They were there. God actually was ready to take them in. They didn't have to send in any spies. All they had to say was, Lord, you said that that's what we're going to have. We're going to go to it. Instead, and here's the thing. You know, I'm thinking about this going, wouldn't that have been one of the greatest Thanksgiving celebrations ever as they crossed over with God's promises? That's what was right before them. It became an un-Thanksgiving, you know? Don't have an un-Thanksgiving this year because you have a lot to be grateful for. You know, I think about, you know, I could have an un-Thanksgiving, but I was looking back over this year. God, in his wise way, got the property sold, a plan that I was sure that was God's plan, and it may have been ours, or maybe it was our plan in the way that it was going to work out, but God had a different way to work it out and use our plan. I don't know what it was, but it took him a while, and it's okay, Lord, it took you a while, because it worked out well. In fact, it worked out perfectly. But the property was sold, and we had to pay off the first mortgager. We couldn't pay off the second mortgager. If you weren't part of this, in a nutshell, we were selling the property to pay off the second mortgager. Had I sold it when I wanted to sell it, we wouldn't have had the extra money in the bank to go along with the sale of the property in order to pay off the second mortgage. And so God slowed it all down. And the first mortgager said, no, you're going to wait. Or, no, you have to pay us first. You can't pay the second mortgager off. You need to pay us down. I said, well, that's defeating the purpose. That's not going to work. You know, hands were up. I remember there was a couple days. I was like, Lord, what are you doing? You know, this makes no sense. And so, whatever, we're already in it, right? Might as well pay them down. Baptist Convention's just going to have to figure it out. They're just going to have to deal with it until we figure out how to do this. So finally we sell it. As we're doing that, the Lord blesses somebody in the fellowship we have with one of the largest givings, one single gift we've ever gotten. And now the first mortgager is calling us saying, you know, what we'd like to do is when you pay us down, we'd like to pay off the second mortgager. So we'd like to refinance that mortgage for you. How much did you say you just deposited? Oh, yeah. That's what they did, you know? So they ended up refinancing the second mortgage, right? That wasn't the way that was that the way we planned it, Kev? Nope. Because he was arranging a way to take care, because we weren't going to get the full amount of what we needed, you know what I'm saying? But we're getting this discount. So God works that out. We're under $1 million in debt. When I took over, we're 1.5 million. I love being under a million. Now I'm just praying, Lord, 900, whatever, 1,000, you can take care of it. I believe he'll take care of it. But so that happens. I mean, we drop payments. We, you know, God's doing all these things. God opens doors. We've never had a missions team or host a missions team or been part of a plan, you know, God doing that kind of a work. And he's like, these guys are calling me. And I'm like, old Bill would have said, we're not into, you know, we're just not equipped for that. They can go down to Detroit, get a hotel. And I'm being snide, but that's kind of how I dealt with things. And I called these guys up, man. And, man, God melted up, you know, put our hearts together. Bill, we're coming out. We're scoping out the area. We're sending out spies. Okay, if that's the way God wants to do it in this instance, you know. So they come out, man, and I'm like, all right, don't commit too much. Don't commit too much. Don't commit, you know, and I'm thinking, how are we going to, you know, I guess if they have, you know, four or five or six come out, they get all excited. We're down in Detroit. God's opening all kinds of doors. I get it, you know, okay, we're going to help you out. You know, however we can help you out, we'll host some people. 22 of us are coming. I said, I don't think we can do that. So, you know, you guys all, trailers in the parking lot, memberships at whatever that place is, fitness place, and ministry going on. And while that's going on, Nada is collecting stuff, you know, and she's been collecting stuff. And, you know, so as that is going, and then God opened a door for, you know, me to, and a pastor in Detroit to start becoming great friends. This is all happening in 1 year, and certainly nothing I'm capable of handling. Or, you know what I'm saying? And it's just blowing my mind. And then we just, 20,187 shoeboxes went through here, 2,000 more than last year, 1,114 cartons we loaded on trailers. Over 750 shoeboxes were done here in this fellowship. Think about that for a minute. Are any one of us capable? This fellowship is not capable of that. I remember when we used to, man, we cracked 200, right? And it was great. I mean, I'm saying 200 was the coolest thing on earth that the fellowship brought in. And Nada did 650. And the boxes are all being adopted. We're sending them out. I can't do that. You know, what would I have? And I'm learning about not having unbelief. Look, Lord, if we just believe, you'll take care of it. And so I'm just going to believe and you're going to take care of it. Because look, if you're not in it, I don't want to be a part of it anyway. Are you all there with me? If God isn't in this, why be here? But he said he is. And at the same time, he said, I want you to give away 40 turkey dinners. Is it possible that this fellowship can do 750 shoe boxes and 40 turkey dinners? All at the same time, mind you. We've given away 9 or 10 every year. Do you see where I'm coming from? And God's just pouring out. I said something on Sunday. I don't want him to stop doing this. And you know what will stop it? Is unbelief or a negative kind of disbelief. I want the amazement kind of, I just want to walk in just absolutely in awe and amazement as God does these things and just say, okay, just keep doing it. You'll figure it out. We'll just participate. That's all we did. You all understand that, right? We just participated in something God was doing. I mean, isn't that the craziest and most fun thing? As God moves and we respond, we have a lot to be thankful for. I have a lot to be thankful for and grateful for, that he would just even consider us for all of that. You know, and I'm not throwing out numbers, you know, like that to pump us up like I do when I talk about how many points I scored in college. This is just, it's to point out that God is doing something we are absolutely not capable of if we'll just let him, you know. How many want him to continue doing it? I hope that there's just, it just 1 year blurs into the next year. But unbelief, as soon as we say, just not possible, I believe God turns off that spout, you know, and I don't want to see that happen. I don't, man, because it's cool to hand out 40 turkey dinners and, you know, and I don't know, Pastor Yancey in Detroit, hey, Pastor Yancey, God blessed us. We're getting 30 more turkey dinners. We already took care of our fellowship. We don't know where they're going to go. And he goes, no way. And I said, I need to talk to Shuan. Talk to Shuan. Shuan said, man, my daughter's in the Thanksgiving parade. We don't have time. We always do something for Thanksgiving, for the fellowship, whether we have it at the church and invite everybody or what. And I've been praying, Lord, we're not going to be able to do what we usually do, but can we do something? Can we do something? And I call and I say, Shuan, I got 30 extra turkey dinners and we're trying to figure out where to get rid of them. I need you to sit down and think of everybody in your fellowship that has needs, because I want you to bless your fellowship through what God has done through this. She calls back, or she texts me, she said, 15 for our fellowship, and we know of 5 families at my daughter's school that have needs and we want to bless them too. 8 go down river. God gets rid of 28 of the, you know, and I think what happened was we truncated or we gave one more away somewhere else, and 40 turkey dinners God had planned. Amen. We have a lot to be thankful for. A lot to be thankful. And I'm saying it because I don't want anyone to miss it. I don't want anyone to miss what God is doing. And I still don't I still don't know how we did it. I mean, we didn't do any. I still don't know how he did it. Because, you know, I tend to get in the way of these things and say, yeah, let's just, I think it's enough. And I just finally said, all right, Lord, whatever. Barb, in fact, because Barb, where's Barb? Barb's not here. Somebody just gave X amount for turkey dinners. What are we going to do? I said, you're going to call Michelle. You're going to find out how much it costs, because, you know, you spend $30, you get half off at Meijer or whatever. I said, ask her to go and find out how much one turkey dinner is doing that. And she gets back to us an hour and a half, 2 hours later, says, it's about $30. I said, tell Michelle, we with tax and stuff, we need to get 30 more turkey dinners. That's how you do it. Where are we going to send them? I said, I don't know. But God just gave us all this money, and if we don't do what he wants us to do, it's over, right? Oh, yeah, then we had left over. That's how. Well, we've only spent $480. Well, then you haven't gotten everything yet. How many turkeys do you have? I don't know. Cassie's getting some with her meals. We're getting this. I've got it. Before we know it, it's all together. Fellowship came up on Sunday. They took theirs away. Downriver had already gotten theirs. God's blessing all kinds of people. I am in awe. I'm in awe of what God has done this year. Amazing. And we all get to be a part of it. And God's doing it. We just get to, you know what I'm saying? God, you're doing it. This is great. Just keep doing it, whatever it is. You know? And you all keep me in check, because when something's coming down the pike, it's impossible. Pastor Bill, just shut up and say, okay, God, do it. All right? I'm holding you all, you hold me accountable to that, because it's coming, and I don't want to mess it up. And Kevin, because Kevin will be right there with me, so make sure that Kevin, he's my voice of reason here. Bruce will sit there, whatever. Bruce will, and then, you know, Clayton, Kevin's the voice of reason, so it's going to be both of us that need that. So, the year, October 1863, proclamation establishing Thanksgiving Day. The year that is drawing to its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and health. You know, the proclamation was rewritten for us today. I mean, for this year. Is that not what God is doing? The year that is drawing to its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. The world we live in today, the country we live in today, is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. In fact, they even deny the gift and the blessing and the land that God has given a people that's not his people, a displaced people, said it's yours. They deny that it was God that even did it. In the midst of a civil war, there's a civil war going on, of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and to provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations, order has been maintained, the laws have been respected and obeyed. And it's kind of bizarre, because the laws are ignored here, and the government doesn't necessarily care. To a great extent, harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict. While that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union, needful diversions of wealth and of strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements, thank you, Denny, and the chainsaw now, and the mines, as well of iron and coal as of precious metals have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield. The country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase of freedom. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. He's always remembered mercy. He's going to deal with the sins of the children of Israel. Moses say, no. Great intercessor. Jesus Christ has interceded on our behalf and still intercedes on our behalf and intercedes on our behalf because he's a merciful God. His mercy is new every morning. He loves mercy. God loves mercy. Thank you, Lord, for loving mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. The original proclamation was directed at thanksgiving, directed to God Almighty. Now you try and take this into your history class. I'd be interested to see if Hannah, if PJ, you wrote this in history, read this in history. Hey, here's the Thanksgiving proclamation. Did you all know this? And see what your teacher does. I'll back you up if you get suspended or anything like that, man. You're good, because I told you to do it. Huh? You take it and read it. Hey, this is Thanksgiving. I want to read it to you. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience. In other words, let's pray. We need to be praying. Thankful for what God has given us, praying for this perverted society and the disobedience of this nation. Commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, and sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union, and testimony whereof I have hereunto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed, done at the city of Washington this third day of October in the year of our Lord 1863, and of the independence of the United States, the 88th, Abraham Lincoln. Thanksgiving, man. Don't have an unthanksgiving. Don't blow it. Enjoy it. So that's kind of where I'm at. That's where my heart's at this evening. And I'm glad you all got to enjoy all that this year with us. And let's see what he has for us next year, huh? Heavenly Father, we're grateful. And we recognize it's all by your hand. Our beneficent, magnificent Father, the giver of all good gifts, continue to blow our minds and do great things. Lord, despite us, Lord, please, I just help our unbelief. If it gets in the way, I don't want anything to get in the way of your working and blessing others and using us as a blessing to honor and glorify you. I know it was the desire you had of the children of Israel, now of your church. So much of your church is turning its back and going after humanism and transhumanism and all kinds of insanity. Lord, we just want to see Jesus and to have compassion for others, Lord, and intercede on their behalf and bless them. And so, Lord, pour out your blessings. I pray for each and everyone here that this Thanksgiving, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would invade every home, would speak to every heart, that there would be true thanksgiving for all that you have done. It would be directed to you, because it's by your only by your blessing that we can say that we're truly blessed. And Lord, now we just want to lift up the sacrifices of praise. Lord, forgive me. For where I failed, but I just thank you that, Lord, you just want to continue to use this fellowship. Just fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. And I'll pray for you.